John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Chapter 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Here ends the reading of this passage of Scripture. Let's bow our heads for prayer. To know you, O Lord, is not a matter of personal willpower. It is not just a decision that we make. It is a work of your Spirit in our spirits. And this is what we pray for, that your Spirit would indeed testify with our spirits that Jesus is the light, Son of the living God, our life. Help us to understand what it means in a day when there's darkness all over the earth. Give to us reason to truly rejoice in the birth of the Savior and the shining of the light into this world. Teach us what that light is, and may we, O Lord, find it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. How to overcome the darkness? That's a provocative question. Every philosopher would like to know that. Every criminologist would like to know the answer to that. Well, Christmas time, of course, is a time of rejoicing when we generally think that light is predominating over evil. It was the angel's declaration, and it was true. That was good tidings of great joy. He brought to the shepherds, and then they expanded it and sold everyone they saw, so that the world was rejoicing in the birth of the Messiah, all who heard the shepherd's testimony. Of course, Herod was that exception when he heard the Magi's testimony. But this is the reason why we are rejoicing: the introduction of light. You see, we need to understand that, especially in the context of today's world. We're living in depressing times. It's a dark world. We all know that. We all have been reading about inflation and the border crisis and abortion woke and the death of untold numbers by fentanyl, and not to mention the futility and lies of our political leadership to stave it. But all these are symptoms of a deeper depression. Millions, in fact, billions of lives are in acute darkness, not only in America, but the darkness that pervades the entire planet. How can it not affect us, we might say? How can we rejoice at this Christmas time when we're all so made aware of this darkness? And the answer is what John wrote in John 1:5. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. In those few words, we have every reason to rejoice. In spite of the darkness, in spite of what we hear on the 6 o'clock news, we rejoice because, in a word, Jesus is the light. And as the light, he has come into this world. And as the light, he continues to shine. And there's nothing that this world can do to stop it. That is why we rejoice. So then, in what way is Jesus the light? That's what we want to know first of all. And then, of course, we want to know in how indeed we may attain to that light. We want to know in what way Jesus Christ can be our light. First of all, let's deal with the first things. Jesus is the light. In what way is Jesus the light? Well, he came into the world to do three things as the light, and we'll understand better when we see what he actually came to do. But what is light? F.M. Blacklock, former professor of the classics in Auckland University in New Zealand, has quoted by James Boyce, says this about light. He says, quote, "Light, like God, exists by itself, apart from that which it illuminates. Light on earth is a medium, a means by which we see this and that object. It picks up and reveals the loveliness of shape and color. But light exists by itself, and apart from that which it gilds and glorifies. It is an environment, a condition, a wonder which fills and floods the whole immensity of space." Unquote. Imagine things as they are without light. Dr. Blacklock again says, quote, "Without light there is no vision, no view of reality, no confident journeying, no growth, no health, no life." Unquote. And what is the source of this light then? Where did it come from? The scriptures teach us. God is light. He is the quest of all life. He is the illumination of the mind and understanding. Throughout scripture, God is revealed as the light. In Psalm 104, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." And in 1 John 1:5, it says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And what we read in our Psalter this morning, "In thy light we shall see light." So God is light. God is the Father, the Father is light. And we sing of this truth in many hymns, such as "How Lovely Shines the Morning Star" by Philip Nicolai. "How lovely shines the morning star, the nations see and hail afar, the light in Judah shining." But we have a problem, an overwhelming problem, I might add. You see, according to Ephesians 2, mankind is spiritually dead, and therefore he is spiritually blind. Spiritually, he is like the plant that without light becomes pale and flaccid and distorted. No matter how brightly God shines in his word through his people who hear it and read it, and though it's taught week after week in churches, of themselves, no one can see the light. They are not able. Science cannot see God in the glory of the universe and the power of the galaxies. They don't see God. The best they can come up with is they are God, the galaxies, the universe. So as a result, the soul of natural man cannot see God as Christians see him. And that is why Christians are demonstrably happier than the unbeliever in the world, because we see light, they don't. Some of you might remember and recognize the old song written by Simon and Garfunkel, song from the 1960s and 1970s, entitled "Sound of Silence." It's still heard today, but how well it expresses the existential anxiety man was feeling in those years. "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again." They describe a world of cold and damp, a world in which their lights are neon, and the words of their prophets are the messages you find written on dirty subway walls or empty tenement halls. This is the way many people feel today. They are living in spiritual darkness. They don't know what is right from what is wrong. They are in need of divine illumination. But that is the natural state of man, according to Ephesians 2. So what John is saying then is that Jesus is not only the light, but Jesus gives sight to see the light. He gives sight to the spiritually blind in order that they may see him. He is the remedy, not only to the need for God to be seen, but he is the remedy to the problem of man's inability to see at all spiritually. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's not talking about going to heaven at that point. He's talking about seeing the things of the kingdom of God in his person. When Jesus shines his light into our lives, he gives them new life so their eyes can be opened and they are able to see. And that's what it means to be born again. And then when their eyes are opened, what they see is the light of Jesus himself. He is the light that is seen. Jesus reveals God when they see him. And God is light. And apart from the light of Christ, no man can really comprehend God. Like David expressed it in Psalm 36:9, "In thy light we shall see light." And so this is the first thing that Jesus does as light. He reveals God. He reveals God. The second thing Jesus does as light is he exposes the works of darkness. Now that's an interesting way of thinking about the light, about exposing darkness. You can't see darkness without light, but you think that without light it is dark. Well, you think of a shadow. What is it? How does a shadow form? It's formed by the light. But take away the light, and what do you have? Complete darkness. There is no shadow in darkness. You cannot examine darkness when it is completely dark. That is how light exposes darkness, because as soon as it shines, there are shadows. And the brighter the light, the deeper the shadow, by contrast. So when Christ came into this world and stood before men in perfect purity, they must have felt like no man had ever felt before in his presence, dark and impure and guilty. And so to this day, Christ, like the light, is making a clear distinction between good and evil. Now, I understand that Christ is the light and natural man is in darkness because he's unable to see it, but doesn't mean that there is no darkness at all in men. There is a form of light that God gives to mankind, a natural form of grace. We think of the lights of medicine. We think of the light of progress that makes us live more comfortably. We think of the light of good law system that's supposed to protect us from the criminal. We think of all these things as lesser lights, and we don't deny those, and we fight for these, and that's why we go to the polls and elect who we want to office. There's some light there, but let's not get confused by all this. To compare the goodness and light of mankind, natural man, with the light of Christ is like comparing flashlights in the dark. Usually one with the most batteries is the brightest, but when the sun comes up, differences between the flashlights fade into insignificance. So long as we live in the darkness of this world, you and I are able to compare the relative merits of good human goodness here and human goodness there, relatively. We are able to see the difference between a 3-battery character and a 2-battery character. But all these comparisons fade away in the presence of the pure white light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How many have heard of Malcolm Muggeridge? A couple? Okay, a couple. You're aging yourselves, of course, but aside from that, he was England's well-known satirist and social critic back in the 20th century. He was a revolutionary voice during the political protests of the new morality in the 1960s and the 1970s, the same time when Simon and Garfunkel were writing the song, Silence. He showed some light in his criticisms of the inequities of politics and the hypocrisies of racism, and that is, he saw what was wrong and inferior to them, but he had no idea what he was about to discover when he found Jesus Christ. Suddenly, the world changed for Malcolm Muggeridge. From James Boyce's commentary on John, Muggeridge testified, quote, "Having seen this other light, the light of God revealed in Jesus Christ, I turned to it, striving and growing toward it as plants do toward the sun." And this is his prayer, quote, "Though in terms of history the darkness falls, blacking out us and our world, you have overcome history. You came as light into the world in order that whoever believed in you should not remain in darkness. Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, nor ever will." Unquote. And so from exposing the works of darkness, we are led to then a third way Christ is our light. Third, he relates to darkness itself. As he relates to darkness itself, the light of Jesus Christ overcomes the darkness. That's the third thing. He overcomes the darkness. The darkness that sweeps the world is hostile to Christ. There is enmity there, but he overcame it. Now, what form does this hostility take that the world has against Christ? We might well ask that. We can see evidence of it all around us, of course, but what is it John is talking about? This the world could not comprehend, the world could not overcome. Is it ignorance or is it aggression? Is it that men cannot comprehend the light or that they can't overcome the light? What's going on in the world that Christ should overcome it? Well, the word translated, the world could not comprehend, in the King James Version is also in the New American Standard Bible and in the NIV. But it's translated, the world could not overcome the light, in the New English Bible, the Revised Standard Bible, and the New English Standard Version. Now, both translations are technically true. Overcome or comprehend. And certainly darkness certainly could not comprehend the light. It certainly could not overcome the light. But the verb used here has a double significance. The idea to grasp with the mind so you comprehend it. I cannot grasp it. I can't get my arms around it. We say we can't comprehend it. But there is another kind of meaning to grasp, and it's like grasping tightly to overcome it in that sense. To grasp a hand and so overcome, squeeze or destroy or break the fingers. That's also the meaning of that word. Now, Dr. Gary Berg, professor of New Testament in Wheaton College, he notes this. Both ideas are at work in John, but the second meaning seems more foremost here. What's he saying? He points out that the Greek word here, katalambano, is the active voice here. It's used here in 9 of its 15 uses in the New Testament. And most of those cases are meaning to overcome, to grasp, to squeeze. And so we see it in the Gospel of John. Jesus is said to walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you, he said, John 12:35. John 8, 3 and 4, the woman was caught or seized in adultery. Same word. So the word that comes closest to John's true meaning is overcome. Now get this picture then. It means the darkness of this world is unable to quench the light of Christ. The darkness of this world is unable to extinguish or to eclipse his light. You know, a single beam of light, a single ray of light can penetrate 50 miles of impenetrable darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. Darkness cannot quench light. Darkness cannot put out light. So Christ penetrates the thickest darkness of men's souls, the thickest darkness of this world. That's the light of Christ. Have you thought of Christ's light in that way? We see this reenacted every day of our lives. In the unending cycle of day and night, the rising sun, the setting of the sun, light and darkness. Here, darkness cannot overcome light unless the light bearer itself removes itself. The sun has to set before it can be dark. And now, since December 21st, we see daylight begins to take over the night more and more, day after day after day after day. The more sunshine, the less light. Darkness can't overcome the light. It's the light that overcomes the darkness. And Jesus Christ is the Son of righteousness. They tried to make him disappear. They tried to crucify him. They buried him in a grave, in a tomb for 3 days. But they could not silence him. They could not keep him down. As on Easter morning, as the sun rose and the light began to shine over the heavens, so Jesus rose from the dead and the light shed throughout all the world. And all who now were risen with Jesus Christ are walking in the light. And they cannot be taken away. They cannot lose that light because it is his light. As he says, it is his resurrected life, which is eternal. So his light is as well. That's our assurance. In the 21st century America, atheists and materialists feel increasingly threatened by the continuing testimony of Christians from one community to the next, from one school to the next church, in the houses of government. And now they've sprung up with a contemporary movement among them, these atheists, to silence public prayer. That's the new goal. Silence public prayer. And they've even incited judges to ban all public prayer gatherings as unconstitutional. And of course, that's going to the Supreme Court. But how threatened they must feel by the light of Christ, that they are offended, intimidated, fearful even, of these public meetings where they come together publicly on a town square or in the back of a schoolhouse, and they pray and lift up their voices to the mighty God. There's light there. And these workers of iniquity, these dark souls who are under the spell of the dark one, they want to silence it because they are so threatened. Don't you see what this means? It means that Jesus was and continues to be the light of the world. And when he rose from the dead, his murderers were confounded and his apostles proclaimed the good news, and they couldn't be muffled. They couldn't be silenced by threats, nor by lies, nor by heresies. They couldn't even be silenced by death. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And so for every heart that looks to the light of his grace, the darkness of guilt and fear, the threat and gloom of this world falls away and is shed like off scales. And the sun of joy and liberty rises because the light of Christ overcomes the darkness. And that is the fact. Now the next question is, in what way is Christ my light? Do I see the light of God? What does it mean to you for Jesus to be your light. Christ is your light in two ways. First, he is your light in that he reveals truth to your heart. Yes, it's truth about yourself. It's a truth that natural man runs away from. Jesus penetrated the darkness of our minds and shows us what life and reality really is in the eyes of a holy and living God. When he shines his light into your hearts, he shows to us what God sees when he looks upon our hearts. The light of Christ, when he comes in there, he enables you then to recognize who you really are in the eyes of God. He reveals and exposes the hypocrisies of our life, the mental games we play, the mental gymnastics in our thought life. They betray us. And when we come to terms with ourselves and God under his light, we will step out of our hiding places and stand in the light of truth, holding back nothing. You will be moved to say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. You will bow your head like the humble publican and cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Luke 18:13. You will confess with the Apostle Paul, "I am the worst of sinners." 1 Timothy 1:15. That's what he will reveal to your heart. He will reveal yourself to your heart. That is when people come. How many evangelistic services invite people with the promise of peace here and something else that we may gain there? How many evangelistic services do you hear today where the invitation is, come and confess your sins? Pleading John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who respond to that invitation have seen the light. But the other thing that he reveals to us is the kingdom of God. He reveals the truth to our hearts about our sin, but he also reveals the truth to our hearts about the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Is it a future paradise? And when Christ comes, it will be a new heaven and earth, and the lamb will lie down with the wolf, and so on. Oh, yes, it's that, but it's so much more. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus couldn't understand what he was saying, Jesus was as much as saying, because you don't see the kingdom of God. You don't understand the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes into your heart, he reveals not only your sin, but then he also reveals to you the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what is that? It is eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. The kingdom of God has to do with the things of God. Peace and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom of God has to do with assurance. The kingdom of God has to do with love for one another as Christ loved us. The kingdom of God has to do with walking in the Spirit, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a future foretaste of these very things we will experience in heaven on that day that we depart. And when your eyes are open to see these things, it's like a blind man being given sight. Max Lucado recounts how one particular man who was blind was given sight. He said, "For 51 years, Bob Eddins was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was black, hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. Then a skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Eddins had sight. He found it overwhelming. The man said, 'I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow.' He exclaimed, 'I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon. I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, the sunrises and the sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. Perhaps you can remember when in your life you first confessed your sins and received the assurance of Jesus' forgiveness, and the Spirit of God enters your heart and testifies that you are a child of God, and testifies and gives you tastes of things of joy that you can't put your finger on, you couldn't write it out, but it's there. Perhaps it was a particular time when God came down to you and revealed himself to your heart. What joy! What surprise! Beyond words. This is what Jesus reveals to you after he's brought to your knowledge your sin. He brings now to your heart his promise. But there's something else that happens when the light comes into our lives. He dispels the darkness and confusion of your life. We are in conflict with the abiding darkness of our carnal fleshly natures. We Christians all know that. And the more we are exposed to it, the sadder we become, and the darker everything looks. And the temptations of the world, they make us deaf to the word of God sometimes, so that I could be preaching one thing one week and you would understand it. The next week you don't understand it. It doesn't mean anything to you. And in another week, you might suddenly realize something you'd never seen before. That's God at work, dispelling the darkness in your own heart as he sanctifies us. God can speak light to your souls as he did at creation. He moved upon the formless void. He covered the darkness with chaos, and he said, "Let there be light." And you know what? There was light. And when God says, "Let there be light in your heart," that is the same light that shines in our hearts, the light of God dispelling the darkness, as he did at the very beginning. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, it says, "When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we with all unveiled faces behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." If Jesus is the light of your life, he will also then dispel the darkness in your life. You've got to have hope in that. He will win over you. He will have victory over the darkness of your life. He dispels the darkness. Perhaps as many of you can testify, after suffering spiritual depression or falling away for a time, suddenly God opens your mind by something that you read, even on a signpost on the highway, something you heard someone say, a scripture that you had read one night, and then suddenly you see it like you'd never seen it before. God is speaking. God is revealing it to you. I can't read the Bible too many times that I don't get something more out of every passage every time I read it. I didn't see it that way before. It is the Spirit dispelling the darkness of my confusion and my dull mind. We're reminded of Helen Keller. She was born deaf and blind. She tells a story of that dramatic moment when Anne Sullivan first broke through her dark, silent world with the illumination of language. She says, Helen Keller writes or speaks, "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled in the other hand the word water. First slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought. And somehow, the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, set it free. Close the quote. Well, the moment Helen Keller describes is that moment her world of darkness was shattered with the light of language. Her life was transformed because with language came the light of understanding. She now has a way she can see and understand. Her darkness and confusion was dispelled, and she found a life of order and direction and liberty. Well, in a spiritual world, in an even greater sense, the same thing happens. When God dispels the darkness and reveals language, the Word of God, to our hearts. And as we begin to understand more and more, we realize the greatness of the love of God, the power of His faithfulness, the assurance of His presence. When Christ enters your life, He dispels the darkness and confusion so that we can sing, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." And that was the testimony of Charles Wesley in his great hymn, "And Can It Be?" When he found the free grace of Christ like a ray of light in the dark dungeon of confusion and doubt, it is said that this hymn was read to him on his deathbed. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Have you seen the light? In these days of darkness in America, it is the born-again Christian alone who has reason to rejoice, because they see the light. Though it all, through it all, we see the inextinguishable light, O Christian. And therefore, we don't lose heart. As long as you have Christ, you have a beam in the night, a shining lamp on your path that exposes truth from error and life from death. And you will know that Christ has come to expose the works of darkness in this world and reveal the kingdom of God in your heart. And there is nothing anyone can do to stop him. For the light shines in darkness, and a darkness cannot put it out. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our light, overcome the darkness in our lives as we struggle against the flesh and the world and the devil. And lift up our hearts in great hope to recognize indeed how great it is that Jesus Christ is our light. May we shine, O Lord, brighter than all the dismal news that we hear about us in this nation and in the world. And may we walk in the light, O Lord, of truth and honesty. Renew in our hearts, I pray, O Lord, the kingdom of God, an awareness of the kingdom of God, and how it is that we are walking and living in the kingdom of God even now. O God, hear our prayer, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.